In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, there it is. Done is done. Enough is enough. The end, the telos of Mark's gospel. And suddenly, in your pious contemplation of the resurrection, you, dear reader, are confronted with these big, bold letters which stand there just daring you to read on. Warning! Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. The Golden Lion, the patron saint of Venice, has reason to roar out in holy indignation. After all, put yourself in the evangelist's shoes for a moment. Really, what would you be thinking, having been led by the Spirit to set down this masterpiece of the sublime, minimum words, maximum of meaning? Only to see this bumpy epilogue, this rough-cut appendix attached to your work later on as if some over-eager helper had exercised an ancient editorial cut-and-paste key. Actually, I rather like this epilogue. I'm taken by it, and I suspect that you might feel the same way as well. Come on, admit it, it's fun. Yes, the one having risen hits these hesitant, disbelieving disciples with a stern dose of the law, but then in mercy he promises signs, fireworks. And then follows that chorus of favor that finds its rightful home at the font and in the catechism. Faith born of baptism saves, unbelief condemns. But it doesn't stop there. The risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, in session at the right hand of his Father, will work with and through his preachers on the move, and again, more signs, more fireworks to confirm this word as truth. Yeah, those signs, those fireworks. Therein lies the wonder, does it not? And a vexing problem for us. We love our fireworks. Picking up snakes, that'll grab your congregation's attention. But then the only snakes that I normally encounter are those that open their mouths at voters' assemblies. And drinking poison without harm? Not for me. Unless, have you ever really tasted what dwells at the bottom of that coffee urn in the church kitchen? What sign do you do that we may believe in you? What work do you do? We daydream for opportunities like that, do we not? We so desperately chase after the signs, the spectacles, the fireworks, the fad, the newest and the best, the latest in style, the amusement, the amazement, the adoration of the multitudes. You want signs? Well, just watch me. Great sermon preacher. You work so hard. You must never take a vacation. Brilliant Bible class today, Pastor. I've never heard anyone interpret the scriptures the way that you do. wonderful, loving, compassionate bedside manner, deaconess. I like the way you pray. And professor, congratulations on your 1,423rd article in CTQ. You are at the top of your academic game. I could never do what you do. Those of us who have been vocationally challenged to preach and teach and minister to the sheep of God's flock may be doubly attracted to the performance of such miracles. But in fact, our grotesquely corrupted nature causes no one, not one human being, to be immune to the vanity of our personal fireworks, the drive to outshine the eternal counsel of God, tempted constantly to grab for oneself wisdom and laud, honor and glory. When you get the chance, ask our first parents about that tendency. And today, well, the beat goes on. I like my signs and my fireworks. Let me put my own epilogue on the word. You know, help it along, bend it, flex it, soften it, slice and dice it, forge it, forget it, replace it. Let me give you my appendix to the scripture. It's whatever works. Just watch me. Such fireworks are the very thing that unbelief seeks out. The kind of unbelief that stands in the crosshairs of the risen one's rebuke. It's what the sclerosis of our heart demands. Signs, big signs, observable signs, signs that play to your advantage. Oh, the extent to which we will go to invent such self-serving signs, and along with their invention, the cover-ups of our secret love affairs with them. Big, honkin', huge, self-serving, self-aggrandizing signs that cause our family and our friends and our audiences and even ourselves to ooh and ah. Oh, those are signs, all right. Signs that point to our selfish, sin-blackened hearts and the just verdict of condemnation. So, repent. And hear this gospel on this feast day, remembering Saint Mark. For you have been given to hear and proclaim nothing more, nothing less than the fullness of God's word. The word, his word, only this word that has been given you by grace. And this is the very word that many of you will be called to selflessly preach. This terrifying law that kills the sinner, and the gospel that raises the new man or woman in Christ. And against all appearances, this epilogue that you will preach, this lovely, bumpy, rough-cut epilogue that you will proclaim week after week will produce a faith that is capable of the truly spectacular. A faith that grasps a righteousness that is not its own. A faith that receives and clings to the vast and incomprehensible love of God. A power that is able even to move mountains when and where God wills. And in his great mercy, you are accompanied by all of his promised signs. That we poor, weak, and miserable sinners actually receive and touch and taste the truth. In the humble, the ordinary, in the spoken word of a fellow Christian, in water, in bread and wine. For when ministers of the gospel, by the grace of absolution, lay hands on believers, forgive all sins, and forbid all evil spirits to inhabit the mind of the penitent, what are they doing but casting out demons? And yes, when any believers abandon the profanity of the old life and utter the mysteries of the new life and rehearse in themselves and to others the praise and power of their Maker to the ends of creation, what are they doing but speaking in new tongues? And when by their good exhortation and example they admonish and encourage the erring brother or sister to live out their baptismal identity in the fruits of faith, in good works and obedience to an eternal and unchanging decree, are they not picking up snakes? And when they lay their hands on the sick to pray, when they lift to their lips the host and chalice, are they not boldly expecting the reception of a wellness that goes beyond mere life in this world, a healing that is grounded in the glad tidings of lasting peace with God? The true genius and the real spectacle of Mark's epilogue is that it brings into view the entire evangel that precedes it. It is that continuing divine narrative that is begotten in the eternal love of the Father, extends forward in purpose and power to the unending worship of the crucified and risen Lamb, and is even now breathed out into this creation through the spirited preaching of that Word who became flesh, your flesh. For he is now the risen one who came down from heaven, who took up your humanity, who cast out demons as though he were taking out the trash, who preached with such genuine divine authority that the multitudes were amazed, who, in order to give recovery to one poor man, extended that very gentle hand that would one day be stretched out on a cross and viciously punctured for the sins of all mankind, who suffered the brutality of the ancient serpent's bite, yet dealt the mortal blow to Satan's head at Calvary, who drank the poisonous cup, the sewage that is the choking, putrid puree of the world's sins, yet lives and gives to us his cup of salvation. Saint Mark may very well have set down his holy pen earlier on in the 16th chapter. It was enough. Done is done. But upon hearing the epilogue to his gospel, and without hesitation, he could rightly declare with more than a hint of satisfaction, "This is the exaltation of this Jesus. This is my gospel. This is exactly what I just said." God grant that you would be brought to the same affirmation upon your every hearing of this word. In the name of Jesus, amen.